In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Every Christian knows the answer to Pilate's question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Well, of course Jesus is. He's our King too, our Savior King, sent by the Divine Father into the world to redeem mankind and so fulfill God's word of promise to Old Testament Israel. Now, we know that quite well, and we aren't afraid to confess it. After all, that's why we're here. And yet, all too often, with our lives, if not with our words, in our words and in our deeds, we show our forgetfulness of our King, our ignorance of his kingdom. Especially with the Christmas season, only a couple of weeks away. It's difficult to keep in mind the kind of king Jesus came to be, for the holidays have a way of imposing their own point of view upon us, so that we too often find ourselves, in spirit at least, joining with Pontius Pilate when he looked upon the man of sorrows and said, "Are you a king?" For you see, Jesus is not the kind of king we want. Now, Pilate was contemptuous of this would-be king. The Jews rejected him. But even the disciples were often dismayed at our Lord's lack of appreciation for the prerogatives of his royalty. We need only recall the request of James and John for seats upon Christ's right and left hand in his kingdom, or Peter's rebuke to Jesus when he began to talk about suffering and death, his passion, as the way to the kingdom. Or even that last plaintive query of a disciple on the Mount of the Ascension, "Lord, this time will you restore again the kingdom to Israel?" To realize then that the disciples did not always appreciate or even understand the nature of Christ's kingship. But why not? Was the concept of the kingdom in the ministry of Jesus so cryptic that none could understand it? Was it so obscure that not even his closest followers could grasp what he meant by the kingdom of God? I don't think so. Oh, it's true that there are some passages in which this term kingdom of God is difficult to pin down. But in general, our Lord was quite clear about what he meant in proclaiming the kingdom. God's rule, effected right now by Christ in the lives of men, and perfected hereafter by Christ in judgment. The problem, then, is not so much the concept, but with the implications of the concept for the lives of those who would enter the kingdom. For Christ accompanied his proclamation of the kingdom with a call to repentance. And when he described life in the kingdom, it seemed anything but royal. For example, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And finally, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The difficulty with understanding the kingdom, then, is not so much the concept as it is in the application. We understand with our intellect what Jesus wants: humble, self-sacrificial service from those in whom God's grace rules. But with our fleshly hearts, that's not what we want to do. For Jesus is not our kind of king any more than he was Pilate or the people of his own day. Consider just for a moment the kind of problems or temptations which we all experience at this time of year. The holidays are coming, and we know that they celebrate the birthday of Jesus. But now, what takes first place in our lives? The celebration or Jesus? I'm not suggesting for a moment that Christmas is a time for gloomy looks, for fasting, for sackcloth and ashes. Not at all. For we are celebrating the incarnation, our Lord's becoming flesh, by which he so joined himself to humanity, to his creation, affirmed us in our flesh, as to sanctify all aspects of life here apart from sin. Our songs and merriment, good friends and family, the things which please the senses, all of these things are necessarily a part of Christmas. And so it is most appropriate to celebrate this time of year with decorations and music and family and friends and even parties. And there's nothing at all wrong with any of these things when we keep them in perspective. When they actually reflect the joy which we feel, first of all, because of God's gift to us in Christ. But now, if the temporalities of Christmas overwhelm the eternal truths of Christ, we are in effect rejecting Christ as our King. And so, if we find ourselves so busy getting ready for Christmas that we forget to keep Advent, personal and family and even church devotions go by the board, we're saying to Jesus along with Pilate, "You are not our King." Or if our tempers become so frayed and our bodies so wearied that we cannot find time for the children that God has given us, or strength even to say a civil word to the spouse with whom God has blessed us, then too we are saying no to the kind of kingdom Christ would set up. On the other hand, the onset of the holidays doesn't put everyone into a frantic race to get everything ready for a week or more of materialistic binging. Not at all. In fact, I suspect that for some of us, the reverse is quite true. Many of us can't get home for the holidays. Many of us don't have much money for gift buying and celebrating. And so, as the days draw closer to Christmas, perhaps we're feeling a bit glum, a bit lonely. Perhaps we're wallowing in self-pity instead of self-indulgence. But aren't these emotions, too, tantamount to a rejection of Christ our King? After all, no word of murmuring passed his lips regarding the poverty of his birth, the loneliness of his nativity. A dirty stable was the site of the first Christmas, and the first holiday guests were animals and strangers, those poor shepherds who came without any gifts. And so to become resentful or upset, to become sad and despondent when the holiday celebration is not what we'd like it to be, or it doesn't go the way we want it to, or it's not like we remember from our childhood, this too is a way of saying no to our King. For after all, neither the absence nor the proliferation of the trappings of Christmas affects the reality of Christ's birth one little bit. But when we act as if the gifts and the glitter are all that matter, perhaps that is really so. They are what matter to us. Because Jesus is not the kind of King we want. But Jesus is the kind of King we need. We've all had the experience of getting a Christmas gift that we didn't want. It's happened probably many times in the past, and could very well happen again this year. Or we get a tie that's not the right color, or we get a book that bores us, or we get some gimmick or gadget that breaks down in a day or two. And usually then, it's inconvenient. At the least, perhaps even upsetting, to get a Christmas gift we don't want. But how wonderful and how gracious is God to have sent his Son as gift to an entire humanity who did not want him for their king, to a race of beings so alienated from their Creator that they prefer crass materialism or silly self-pity to celebrating his incarnation. The Jews certainly didn't want Jesus for their king. And yet he came because God is all gracious to proclaim repentance and a kingdom to those people to fulfill his gracious Old Testament word to them. And Pilate certainly didn't want Jesus as his king. In fact, he didn't want Jesus as his prisoner. Remember how he tried to shift him off to Herod Antipas, but to no avail? And yet, Jesus came to stand before Pilate and to give his testimony, reaching out with those words and trying to touch the hearts of the governor, to convict this haughty Roman of his sin and bring him too into the kingdom, as he did with the dying thief. Now, the Gospels don't hold out too much hope for Pilate that ultimately he did give heed to Christ's word. But you know, the Coptic church has a tradition that Pilate repented and later was even martyred. And you know, that's possible, isn't it? Because after all, Christ came to be Pilate's king too. Our Lord wasn't winning a kingdom for himself, but for all men. Assuming our duties along with our flesh, he carried them out perfectly for us, when we, humanity, could have cared less about his saving work. And bearing our sins along with his cross, he paid our entire penalty, even when we have never ceased from adding to his burden, even at Christmas time. And all of this because of who he is, our gracious and saving God, and not at all because of who we are, his wayward and sinful children. Christ came to be the king we need, our Savior King. And he still comes to be our king. He comes to the Word through the means of grace. And even though we find it so easy to ignore or to disregard this Word, it's still there, isn't it? A miracle of God's grace that he has preserved it through so many centuries, and that he still calls preachers to proclaim it, and that he still works in it, finally, to establish his kingdom among us, within us, to move us to repentance, to see the truth about ourselves, what we really are, and what we really do, but also to see the truth about who he is, the God who is actually there, and who loves us, accepts us, and forgives us. And so, in spite of what we have done, at this time of year or at any other time, in spite of our not wanting a king who calls us to humility and service, Christ's persistent word reaches out to us and turns our hearts until at last we realize not only is he the kind of king we need, but also the kind of king we actually do want to follow, to trust, to imitate, to participate with now in his kingdom of grace and hereafter in his kingdom of glory. Too often, I think, Advent gets lost in the preparations for Christmas. But our text for this morning reminds us that not even at this time of year dare we forget that the infant Christ is also the world's Redeemer and King. As therefore we pause this morning in our headlong rush to the vacation break and holiday celebrations, let's remember, keep it close in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the kind of King we need, our Savior King. Therefore, that he is also the kind of King we want to rescue us from our sins. And finally, that Jesus Christ is the kind of King we actually have. The Word of God says, Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.